We're going to sing about Amazing Grace this morning, one we all know.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I am found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. The Lord has promised good to me, His word my shield secures. He will my shield and portion be, as long as life endures. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. When this flesh and heart shall fail, and mortal life shall cease, I shall possess within the veil a life of joy and peace. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Jesus.
We're going to sing the Something About That Name. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There's just something about that name. And Master, Savior, Jesus, like the fragrance after the rain. Jesus, 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 let all heaven and earth proclaim. Kings and kingdoms may all pass away, but there's something about that name. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There's just something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus, like the fragrance after the rain. Jesus, 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 let all heaven and earth proclaim. The kings and
its kingdoms may all pass away, but there's something about that name.
Amen. At this time, we have a special music this morning before our sermon. You can be seated.
Alone in my sorrow and dead in my sin, lost without hope with no place to begin. Your love made a way to let mercy come in. When death was arrested, my life began. Ash was redeemed, only beauty remains. My orphan heart was given a name. My mourning grew quiet, my feet rose to dance. When death was arrested and my life began. Oh, your grace, so free, washes over me. You have made me new. Now life begins with you. It's your endless love pouring down on us. You have made us new. Now life begins with you. Really? From my chains, I'm a prisoner no more. My shame was a ransom he faithfully bore. He canceled my debt and he called me his friend. When death was arrested and my life began. Oh, your grace, so free, washes over me. You have made me new, now life begins with you. It's your endless love pouring down on us. You have made us new. Our Savior's played on a criminal's cross. Darkness rejoiced as though heaven had lost. But then Jesus arose with our freedom in hand. That's when death was arrested and my life began. And oh, your grace, so free, washes over me. Your endless love pouring down on us. You have made us new. Now life begins with you. Oh, we're free, free, forever we're free. Come join the song of the redeemed. Yes, we're free, free, forever, amen. When death was arrested, my life began. Oh, we're free, free, forever we're free. Come join the song of the redeemed. Yes, we're free, free, forever, amen. When death was arrested, my life began. When death was arrested, my life began. When death was arrested, my life began.
That's awesome. Good job. So very talented. And the neat part about it is God gets all the glory. I know that's how she intended it. All right, we're going to be again in Acts chapter 10. We're going to, Lord willing, make it through Acts chapter 10. It's kind of a long chapter, and really it does have three distinct parts to it, at least in my looking at it. And we'll try to make it through this last part. First part, we got to see Cornelius and how that God appeared to him and told him, hey, send for Peter. He's in Simon the Tanner's house in Joppa. He sends three men to go get him. And then we get to see Peter, who's up on the housetop of Simon the Tanner. And he's praying, and then he's hungry, and then he has a vision of unclean animals. And God says, arise, kill, and eat. Three different times. And then we ended last week with a knock on the door. And those three men are there. And so that's where we'll pick up. And the title that I gave this message really is the message that is intended. There's a lot that can be said about this chapter, but the title is simply The Same Holy Spirit on Jews and Gentiles. And we get to see that now in this portion of Scripture. I think that as I prepared this and as I pondered on it and thought about what's the message outside of the fact that the same Holy Spirit is on the Jews and the Gentiles. That's a great message, by the way. But how does it apply to me other than the fact that I'm a Gentile? How does it apply to me in my personal devotion and walk with the Lord? One thing that I want you to consider is that Peter had to witness to someone that previously he probably was not comfortable witnessing to. And I know that in our lives, a lot of times the same thing happens with us. There's people that we would share the gospel with, but it's difficult. And it may be because they're friends or their family. And I hope that you will receive courage from this passage today to follow up on your faith if God is prompting you to share the gospel. I read a really neat story in Our Daily Bread, neat little devotional. Normally they're not this sensational, but this was a pretty sensational message, and it was from one of the writers, actually, of that. He said one time he was just walking down the street, and he just saw this guy across the way from him there, and he said God just impressed on his heart, you need to go witness to him. And he said, I did. I just went, and I just told him, God put it on my heart that I need to tell you about Jesus and how to be saved. And the guy said, that's amazing because I just asked my grandmother that and she did not know what to tell me. And so, of course, he told him how to be saved and he was saved right there. That was just an amazing story. And I think that this story is just as amazing as that. How that through God's providence and supernatural means that he brings about the salvation of Cornelius and his household and many other Gentiles to follow. And so the same Holy Spirit on Jews and the Gentiles, a rich passage of Scripture where we see the birth of the whole church completed. We've already seen the Samaritans accepted in, and now we get to see the Gentiles baptized here with Spirit and with water. I'm going to just do it a little different this morning. I'm just going to read the Scripture and talk about it, then read the Scripture and talk about it since there's so many verses and time's a little short. I'll do it that way. So starting there with verse number 19. It says, while Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men seek thee. So while Peter is meditating, God speaks. And I think that is something that we know to be true and something that probably we need to be reminded of, that we need to understand that it's important that we ponder on the Word of God. The Scripture says that the Word of God is spiritually discerned. Not everybody can understand it. And we as Christians, in order for us to understand it, we have to study it. We have to pray over it. We have to meditate on it. There's only one message in the Bible. The word of God can't mean one thing to one person and something entirely different to another. It can't contradict itself according to interpretation. We know that. But there are simple messages sometimes that when we stop and we consider the Bible, unfolds to us. And so Peter, he is thinking about what he had just heard and what God had told him. And as he's as he's meditating about this vision that he had seen of these unclean animals, God speaks to him and says, hey, there's three men here seeking you. I want to tell you that I think it's important that we ponder on God's Word, to think on it, to allow God's Spirit to take His truth and to reveal Himself to us through His Word. Don't read into God's Word what you want it to say. Allow it to speak for itself. Allow the Spirit of God to show you what it says. As the Scripture says, let His light be a light unto our feet and a lamp unto our path. There are a few verses that I wanted to share with you real quickly on the benefits of meditation, on pondering God's Word. To meditate means to ponder with a receptive heart, wanting for the Spirit of God to work in your thoughts and to work through His Word. And so, meditation. There's a lot of verses, but I chose out three that I thought were especially meaningful. Isaiah 26:3. When Deanne went in to have our first child, Shelby, she wrote this verse down on an index card, and she was quoting it to herself over and over. Eventually, I was quoting it to her because I didn't know what else to do. She was needing some assistance. Isaiah 26:3 says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." That verse tells us that if we will keep our mind on Him, if we will meditate on the Lord, if we will continually keep our hearts focused on God, He will keep us in perfect peace because we're learning to trust in Him. We are trusting in Him. Peace comes to those whose minds are controlled by His Word. The second one is this, Joshua 1:8, great verse. It says, "This book of law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, and that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." We must ponder the Word of God. Ponder on it first, and then obey it. And what follows is prosperity and success. When we are devoted to the Word of God and to honoring God's Word, God blesses us, and God will bring about His purpose and plan in our life. The third one, one of my favorite psalms, if not my favorite, is the very first psalm. And that verse 2 is maybe the best among those verses. And it says, "But His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law doth He meditate day and night." Let it be said of us that we delight in God's Word, that we long for it, desire it, day and night. The first verse in that chapter says God blesses those who obey His Word. Then He tells us to delight in it and to meditate on it. And the third verse tells us that when we do that, we're going to be like that tree planted by the rivers of water, whose leaf shall not wither and who shall bear much fruit. And that everything we do, He says, shall prosper. So you see some very encouraging thoughts about meditation, about studying and pondering the Word of God, the words that are associated that are just wonderful things, peace and comfort and prosperity and success and, you know, these sort of things. And so we see that there's power in meditation. And so Peter is meditating on God's Word, and then God speaks to him and says, "There's men that are looking for you." He says, "Behold, there are three men that are looking for you." Behold is, as many times I've tried to point it out, is an important word in the Bible, because it's almost like it's meant to be highlighted. It's meant to draw great attention to something that is to be said here. Behold, you know, she is with child and that sort of thing. It's meant to say something is important here. Think about what is being said here, because there's a lesson to be learned. There's something probably that if you'll pay attention to, it will bless you. And so he says, "Behold, there are three men that are looking for you." What is the significance of this behold? I think it looks back to what he had just experienced. Three different visions of the same thing, of unclean animals, he said to eat, and now there's three men who are unclean asking to see him. Behold, there are three men that are looking for you. Ponder what is being said here. Allow God's Spirit to help you put into practice what he's telling Peter. And what he's telling Peter and what he's told Peter is, don't call unclean what I say is clean. And by the way, three of those people that you normally would have called unclean are here right now looking for you. How are you going to react to that, Peter? He reacts as he should have, of course. In verse number 20, God tells him, arise, therefore, get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. I love that verse because it's just like, it's like God gives very succinct and direct instructions. Get up, go down, don't doubt. I sent them to you. You need to go with them. Boom, 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 boom. That's the kind of instructions I like. I like clear instructions. If I'm trying to put something together, I want there to be pictures with it, and I want to be in plain English where I know exactly what I'm supposed to do so that when I'm done, I'm not having to take it all the way apart and putting those wheels back on the right way. I remember that experience very greatly from one of my early days as a father. Bought one of those little wagons, you know, that you pull around. Spent hours putting that crazy thing together. And when I was finally done, I was so proud. You know, at the end, you put that little thing, that cap on there that snaps on there. It's not supposed to come off and keep the child safe from now on because the wheels will forever be where they're at. Yeah, I snapped it on there and put the wheels exactly backwards so the crazy thing wouldn't roll. Now what do? Figure out how to get those caps that aren't supposed to come off again, tear it all back and move it all around and put it the right way. That was not a fun experience. I got it done eventually. Or maybe I bought another one, and we had two, one with wheels backwards. I can't remember which it was. But nevertheless, I like it when the instructions are very clear. I don't mind abstract, but direct and clear leaves little doubt or possibility of error, if I can understand. Clear communication is a good thing. God's Word is often very direct and clear on the issue. And when it is, we need to stand firm with no reason to be in doubt about what God thinks or what he wants for us to do. God sometimes speaks very clearly to us, and when he does, let's not waver. Let's be of a strong constitution and of a backbone and stand on that truth. And so he says here very clearly, get up, go down, go with them. I've sent them. You have no reason to worry. And so he does. Verse 21 and 22, we see that they exchange information. It says, then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius and said, behold, I am he whom you seek. What is the cause wherefore you are come? And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God, and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by a holy angel to send for thee into this house, and to hear words of thee. So it's a pretty straightforward exchange of, you know, why are you here, and who are you, and so forth. But once again, that word behold is used. And I thought, well, if I made an emphasis of it in the previous verse, I probably should do the same here. Peter says to them here, behold, I'm the one you're looking for. This is a pretty big deal, what is taking place here. I mean, you have a Gentile seeking out a Jew to learn about God. And they've traveled a long ways to do it. Took them a whole day to do it. As a matter of fact, on the way back, we're going to understand that it takes them more than a day because Jerusalem's downhill to Joppa. Joppa's uphill to Jerusalem. So it takes them more than a day to get back. So it's a good long ways. And so they walked a long ways. They're tired and beat and hungry and dirty. And they want to know where he's at. And he says, behold, I'm the one that you're looking for. And I think it also is kind of drawing emphasis to the importance of what this is all about as well. God has intended to bring these two parties together for something very important. And so as the Spirit prompts him, he says, behold, I'm the one that God has sent you to find. How often does an angel appear to us to say, go try to find somebody? Well, never in my case, but in their case, it happened. And so when they find that person, he rightly says, behold, you found what you're looking for. It's me. I'm the one that you're searching for. And they give the message about Cornelius. And from Cornelius, he very carefully picked the people to send, you know, that trusted soldier and then the two household servants that he could trust. They're the ones who were given the message of where to go and what to say. And they're faithful to do exactly what they were told to do. And they told him, Peter, about how that God had appeared to Cornelius and how that God had sent them to find him because there's a message that God wanted for Peter to share with Cornelius. And up to this point, nobody knows what it is. They just know that there's this man named Peter, and God wants us to find him because Peter's going to tell us something. And so they've carried out the wishes of their master at this point and of their boss at this point, and they find Peter. Verse 23, it says, "Then called he them in and lodged them. And on the morrow, Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him." Now, this is an important verse. It may seem kind of incidental because it just says basically, hey, they spent a night before they traveled back to Caesarea. But it's significant because of the fact that he called them in to lodge with them. I can tell you what would have happened in a previous time. Maybe not necessarily with Peter. I mean, he may have been a little more tactful than some of the Jewish people would have been, because he did, you know, actually walk and talk with Jesus and see Jesus interact with some Gentiles and Samaritans, and so maybe he would have been more diplomatic. But an Orthodox Jew would have said, "Hey, it's nice to meet you, and you need to go down the road there to the inn and find some place to sleep," or might would suggest a nice place to go camp out. The last thing they would have done would be to invite them into their home. That was a no-no. They were not supposed to consort with Gentiles in this way. They were not to invite them into their house. They were not to eat with them. And they were not to give them lodging. That was just how that they were raised, because that's, you know, Gentiles were unclean. God had just purposefully given him that vision so that Peter would get over that. Peter already knew that that wasn't the case. God had already taught him that, as I showed y'all previously with Jesus, that all things have become clean, all meat is clean, all people are clean. But now the occasion arises for him to have to call them in to the house. He's already lodging with a tanner, right, who is an unclean person because he deals with dead animals. So he's already kind of made a step out of his comfort zone in the past, and now he's certainly going to make even a bigger step. Some think that maybe what he's doing here is just kind of after the fact, "Oh, y'all come on in, you know, you can sleep over there." Actually, the words that are used here indicate hospitality, that he makes an extra effort to make them feel welcome. Isn't that important that we as Christians do that? Especially when people are not sure, when people are uncertain about themselves and about their situation. We have a way of calming their anxieties if we're tactful, if we're gracious, I guess is the word that I'm looking for. And we should be gracious. Our Lord was very gracious. Wasn't Jesus tender whenever he dealt with people? The woman caught in adultery. I mean, look how he dealt with her. He didn't really even talk about her sin so much. He told her, you know, don't sin anymore. But he didn't beat her over the head with her previous sinful lifestyle. He was tender toward her. He was merciful toward her. We ought to show kindness and mercy toward others. We were once lost in trespasses and sin too, right? We were once children of darkness as well. Peter shows these men hospitality. He invites them in to spend the night. Ephesians 2:11. He would echo these words, no doubt, of Paul's many times going forward, because there will be a lot of people that would have to be taught this same lesson that Peter was learning right now. And Paul certainly understood it. He was the apostle to the Gentiles. But nevertheless, even though he was the apostle to the Gentiles, God is using Peter to bring about the combination of the Jews and the Gentiles. We'll talk about that more in a minute. But Ephesians 2:11, the Word of God says, "Wherefore remember that ye being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the Word." In other words, you Gentiles were lost as a goose. You had no hope. You had no clue. And then verse 13 says, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace." And then listen to this. "Who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us." That's the wonderful good news of the gospel, is that it has been offered to everyone, not just Jewish people, not just men, not just people of some ethnicity, but all people, all colors, all creeds. Jesus died for one and all. And he's tore down that wall of partition that had existed in the legalism of the Old Testament law. We learned this morning in Sunday school, as we have seen several times throughout the Old Testament, that God's intention was to bless the world through the seed of Abraham, through the person of Jesus Christ. And now that has taken place. And Peter is coming to grips with this reality, that God truly is bringing all of his creation into one family, into one household, in one pasture, one fellowship, one church, because he indeed is one Savior for all of mankind. And so they come in and they lodge, they spend the night, and then they're going to leave, and certain brethren, it says, are going to go with him. Some of the Jewish brethren are going to go from Joppa to Caesarea with Peter. We can look a little closer in the book of Acts and get more details. Acts 11:12 tells us how many of these men there were. There were six of them. Cornelius sent three. Peter takes with him six. There were more of them than Cornelius sent. And so there are seven Jewish Christians that are going to witness what was about to take place. That ought to be enough witnesses, hasn't it, for what was going to take place. That's enough people to verify what God is about to do. He doesn't just take one or two. He takes six with him. Faithful people from Joppa to witness whatever God was about to take place. And God did need witnesses. And the Joppa Christians were just the ones that he wanted to be present. Now it was Peter and not Paul. And that's as it should have been, if you think about it. Because Peter, in many ways, was the chief of the apostles. He was the rock, as Jesus called him. And he said, I'm going to build my church upon you. Not necessarily just Peter. He's not the first pope, as the Catholics want you to think that he is. But he was the premier apostle, a very important person in the early church. And it is fitting that he is the one who is the agent through which God pours out his Spirit upon the Gentiles. Paul would spend the rest of his life establishing churches in all these different Gentile cities. But I'm telling you right now that the Jewish people, that Jerusalem Christians, are going to be much more receptive of this message coming from Peter that the Gentiles have been saved than it would have been from Paul. Why? Because they're a little skeptical of Paul, right? This guy was a murderer before he was an apostle. He was guilty in apprehending some Christians. And let's be honest, he was not one that lived with Jesus for 3 years like Peter. He met him on the Damascus Road, and so he says, I'm an apostle born out of due time. He understood that his apostleship was kind of like an asterisk. It was a special situation, but not so with Peter. Peter was one of the inner circle. Peter was the only one to take one step out of the boat, right? He's the only one that ever walked on water. He was the one to witness the transfiguration. He was the one to chop off the ear of Malchus up there in the garden. He was the one who denied Christ three times before he was crucified. Peter was so important. And God made sure that it was Peter that was the one. Now, I don't really know what the significance is of these Joppa Christians, other than that they're from Joppa. Keep in mind, this is also where Jonah was at when God appeared to him. He was in Joppa. And God told Jonah, hey, I need you to go to Nineveh and preach to that city, because I'm ready to wipe them out. But I want them to hear what I'm going to do before I do that, give them a chance to repent. And you know what Jonah did? He didn't go to Nineveh. He fled in a boat to Tarshish. But that's not what happens here. Peter doesn't do what Jonah did. He does what God told him to do, and he goes to where God sends him. He was obedient. He didn't allow his past prejudice, which he certainly had, just like Jonah, to prevent him from obeying God the first time. And so him and other men from Joppa, six of them, show up at Cornelius' house, and they meet up with him. Let's see what took place in verses 24 through 26. And the morrow after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, "Stand up, I myself also am a man." So they finally meet. And when they meet, Cornelius is excited. You can tell he's excited because he's gathered all of his friends and family. This is a big deal. We have a Jewish apostle that's coming to tell us and talk to us about God. And there were enough like-minded people who thought that was exciting, and they showed up to listen as well. I guarantee you that wherever they were at was packed. How many times in the New Testament did the place find itself to be packed because, you know, God's speaking, whether it be through Jesus or in this case through Peter? The house is packed. And Peter walks in. And Cornelius is not worried about what anybody else thinks. Cornelius is a righteous man. He's devout. Now, he's not a Christian at this point, but he's certainly wanting to be. He needs better instructions. He needs clearer teaching. Somebody needs to show him the more perfect way. You know, people who make an attempt to try to live right and want to do right, they are the easiest people to witness to because they already have it in their heart that you ought to do what's right. You ought not do things that harm others. You ought to try to understand other people and know that there is a God sometimes, and they just don't know who that God is. And sometimes we just step up and say, "Well, I can tell you who God is. That's easy." This was an easy message that Peter preached. This was not a hostile crowd. This was a receptive crowd. I can imagine that my feelings right now, how I feel towards you and how I'm delivering this message with confidence and with a little bit of zest would be greatly different if somehow I was thrust before a room full of Muslims and I had to preach this same message. I'm imagining that the vibes that I would be getting from the crowd probably are not the same that I would be sensing right now. That maybe I would be seeing people that are looking at me and wagging their heads, or people that are looking at their watches. That happens sometimes here. But the point being, I would not be near as confident in what was going on and what was about to happen. Because I'm hopeful that what I'm saying is meaningful to you, because many of you are like-minded believers like myself, most of you. Now, Peter had a captive audience. And Cornelius' response, he did not worry about anybody else. He saw this guy was the one that the angel said to send for, and he does what he feels is natural. He falls down on his feet and begins to worship him. I don't know what he said or what he did, but it was worshipful. And Peter knew better, and he picked him up and said, "Oh, no. I'm a man just like you. Don't worship me. That's not right. You should not do that." Well, the man was just excited, and he was unlearned. And as he began to worship, Peter had to stop him. Verses 27 through 29, Peter makes his intentions known. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, "You know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come into one of another nation. But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying. As soon as I was sent for, I asked therefore what intent you have sent me." Now, I love this response, because Peter is somewhat diplomatic and apologetic, but at the same time, he's kind of having to try to explain himself, but he wants them to understand that he's kind of going out of his way to do what he normally would not have done. Y'all should appreciate, he's saying here, that this is not natural to how I used to think. But God, in a vision and in a meeting with him just recently, showed me that I was wrong in my heart and in my mind in thinking about things that are unclean in a way that is not healthy. And he has certainly now shown me that the purpose of that was to show me that you Gentiles are worthy, just as I am, of knowing about him, and that there's nothing wrong with you, that you're not common and you're not unclean. And so I think that's an important point. John Stott, who's a preacher that I read sometimes, good commentaries, he makes a neat point about this passage by saying this passage is, he said, it's more about the conversion of Peter than it is about the conversion of these Gentiles. And I think that's an interesting point. I don't agree with it fully, because I think the bigger picture is the fact that the Gentiles are being converted. Now, it is an important point that Peter had to be converted in a way as well in order for this to take place the way God wanted it to. It's a good point. God did these two great things at once. He's showing these Orthodox Jews that the Gentiles are going to be saved, that they're worthy of being saved as well. And so many people are gathered. It's an exciting moment. The angel has appeared, and now he's sent for this apostle, and they're eager to see what is to be done and what is to be said. And so there's a crowd there. It would be no different than if we had some, you know, big-name person in a concert or big-name person to come in to preach. We could pack this place out, right? People get excited for certain reasons. And they were excited that someone like Peter was there to talk to them, so there was a big crowd. And Peter says, well, you guys know I'm not supposed to be here, right? But God told me all my past beliefs about righteousness and the separation of unclean versus clean was wrong. And so I'm here because this is where God wants me to be. And I'm here without complaining, he says in verse 29. I thought that was interesting. I didn't complain about it. You know, I don't want you to think that I'm here under duress or I'm being forced to do it. Yeah, I'll share the gospel with you, but I'm not happy about it. That's kind of how Jonah was. Even after he preached to the Ninevites and they repented, he said, I wish that I was dead. But not Peter. Peter said, I'm not upset that God sent me to you. I'm thankful, and I did it willingly. I came to share with you whatever it is that God wants me to share with you. And so he says, so why? Why did you send me? What are you needing? And Cornelius answers him in the next few verses, in verse 30. It says, Cornelius said 4 days ago, so it's 4 days now, Cornelius had the dream, day one. Peter has a dream, day two. They're traveling to him. They find him, day three. They travel back, stop overnight, day four. Now they're in Jerusalem. And it's about the same time of day, so 3 p.m. again. Was it 3 p.m.? I can't remember with Cornelius. It's 3 p.m. with Peter, I know. But anyway, about the same time of day as it was with Cornelius. He says, about the same time of day, four days ago, I was fasting until this hour. And then he says, yes, at the ninth hour, that 3 p.m., I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. In other words, I saw an angel. And said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon a tanner by the seaside, who when he cometh shall speak unto thee. Immediately, therefore, I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now, therefore, we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. And so Peter says, okay, why did you send for me? And basically Cornelius tells him exactly again what the other guys have already told him about how the angel appeared and how the angel told me to send for you and to wait on you. And now he mentions how that, you know, that God had honored him because of the desire in his heart to do good. You know, he tried to do what was right. He tried to give alms and those sort of things. And God saw that, and God saw this was a person who desired, obviously, to know more about him. And so he sends Peter to tell him more about him. And so he says, I'm just here now to listen to whatever it is that God has for you to say. That's the kind of church member I want right there. Brother, just preach whatever on your heart. You know, and that's what he's saying to him here. Whatever it is that God wants you to tell us, we're ready for it. That's why that we sent for you. So preach away. And so now Peter understands the situation. Verse 34, you see this understanding. Peter, it says, opens his mouth and says, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. At that point, Peter is in awe of what has taken place. He is amazed that God has sent an angel to speak to this Gentile, to send for Peter, while Peter had also received a vision, to come now and to speak to them about Jesus. And he says, I truly see now without any doubt that our God is no respecter of persons. And so then he begins to tell them the story of Jesus Christ. It says in verse 35, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh of righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. That word I say, you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. As a matter of fact, Peter says here, I know you guys know who Jesus is. What he has done has shook the world around here. Nearly everyone would know at that point who Jesus was in some manner. Maybe not in the way that Peter did, but they would have at least heard of him. His fame had been spread throughout all the countryside. Think about the thousands of people that he had healed. The people he had raised from the dead, and the fact that he was resurrected from the dead, that would have spread among certain people as well. And so Peter's confident that they would have heard at least about who Jesus was. And he says about that Jesus, that God intends to bring peace through Jesus. And so it says, maybe you've heard of that after it began with the baptism of John, as he was the one to prepare the way for Christ. Verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And he says, and we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. That same Jesus that you heard about, yeah, he was crucified. The Jewish nation had him crucified. And then he said in verse 40, him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. Now there were many people that saw Jesus after he was resurrected. All of his disciples. And then, you know, 500 plus others we know of that saw him after he was resurrected. And so he says he was crucified, he was resurrected, and all of his disciples saw him and know for a fact that God raised him from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto people and to testify that that it is he which was the which is ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall have remission of sins. Man, Peter is just, he is just really laying it all out there. Now, I don't know that we have every single word recorded that Peter spoke here. But we certainly have the part that is critical, if not all of it. And we're getting to the crux of his message here when he talks about salvation. And he's telling about Jesus and his crucifixion and his resurrection and how they've been sent out to tell people about him. And that the good news is this, that through his name, the one who is the judge of the quick and the dead, that through his name, those who believe shall have the remission of sins. In other words, shall be saved. You know, your sins are forgiven when you're saved, right? And so he says, when people trust in him, they're saved and their sins are forgiven. And this is amazing what takes place now, because it's very unusual from Scripture point of view, I guess. Because here's a church service, if you will, and the preacher doesn't even get to finish preaching his sermon. He's still in the middle of his talk. And the Spirit of God pours out upon these people. They began to be saved before his very eyes while he is yet preaching. There's no prayer to be prayed here. No invitation was given. But there is an inner transaction of the heart. They're listening to this truth and they are believing in their heart that God has raised him from the dead and that he is the Savior. They are trusting and believing the words of Peter, and as a result of that, God is saving them through their faith. And it says in verse 44 that while he yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word. It says in verse 45 that they of the circumcision In other words, those seven men, Peter included, those seven witnesses to this, those of the circumcision, which believed. In other words, these that Peter bought were also believers. The circumcision people who believed, they were astonished. And as many as came with Peter, in other words, all six of them, as many as came with him, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. Wow. These guys were amazing. They'd already heard the story about what happened with the Samaritans. That was pretty amazing too, right? Philip, remember that? How he showed up down there and he preached. And the Holy Ghost fell out on them. And then Peter went down there to see what was going on. That's how he ended up in Joppa. He left from there along the way. And preached along the way and was in Joppa. And all of a sudden now God is pouring out His Spirit on the Gentiles too. The difference is this. The Samaritans had to wait for the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. But the Gentiles didn't. Now people who try to say you got to wait for the pouring out of the Holy Spirit because of what happened to the Samaritans. Well, how do you explain what happened to the Gentiles then? They didn't wait. What's the difference? The difference is that an apostle is there when this is happening versus the one not being there when it happened with the Samaritans. A believer had to show up. Someone from Jerusalem among the Jewish faith needed to be present so that they could truly testify that God poured out His Spirit on the Samaritans the same way that happened at Pentecost to us. And Peter showed up to verify that it is true. And Peter is present on this day with the Gentiles. And while he's still preaching, the Holy Spirit of God washes over these people. And the Bible says that they begin to testify and to speak in tongues and other languages. A sign, of course, of the pouring out of God's Spirit here in the book of Acts. Showing us that truly, as I read earlier in Ephesians, that God has torn down that middle wall of partition. That all of us have been brought into the same fold, into the same church, the same family of God, because we have the same Savior and the same Holy Spirit, and the manifestation of that is the proof of it here in the book of Acts. So while he preaches, they believe, and then they witness the Holy Spirit of God as they magnify Him and speak in tongues in verse 46. And then Peter says in verse 47, "Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we all. That must be a way of qualifying somebody for baptism in the New Testament time. Because that's essentially the same thing that Philip said with the Ethiopian eunuch. You know, is there anything that hinders you from being baptized? It's like, can anybody here say a reason why that this person shouldn't be baptized? And so he's saying, is there anybody that doubts among you other six here? You know, do y'all doubt that we should baptize these people? Of course you don't. Well, let's baptize them. And so he says in verse 48, he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. They witnessed the pouring out of God's Spirit. They baptized them in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. His church has been established. It is now Jewish, Samaritan, and Gentile, all in one family. Nobody is above the other. There's no difference, male nor female, Jew nor Greek, bond nor free. We're all same when it comes to salvation in the eyes of God. I don't know if this is a true story or not, but I read it about General Robert E. Lee. After the war was over, he was at a worship service in Washington, D.C., and he went down to the altar and prayed beside an emancipated man, a black man, former slave. And after he was done, one of his friends said, why did you do that? Pray there by that black man. And Robert E. Lee is said to have said, there is no difference under the cross between any man. And that's certainly what this passage teaches us in Acts chapter 10. Is it don't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile, you need Jesus. And you get Him in the same way, through the same blood, through the same crucifixion, through the same resurrection. When He's coming back for us all the same. And the heaven we're going to is all the same. We look on the outward, don't we? We judge people according to some of the craziest things and we shouldn't. And Peter was just the same. But oh, how God changed him. And God gave him the strength and the courage to speak to someone that normally he would not. Maybe there's somebody in your realm, in your world, that you've been wanting to speak to, but you hadn't had the courage. I pray that God would give you the vision you need, that you would listen to Him, and you would share His truth with those who maybe are very difficult to share it with, those that you've been dreading having to share it with. They need to hear it. Maybe it's not even somebody you're dreading. It's just, you just need to share. I think every Christian needs to learn how to share their faith. We need to learn how to tell the good news to other people. And if we're not good at it, pray that God will help us to be good at it. All of us have good news to share. God give us the courage to share it with everyone, regardless of their race, regardless of their background. They need Jesus just like you and I. Let's stand together, sing a verse of invitation.